Proverbs chapter 24. Let us listen to the word of God. Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their heart devises violence and their lips talk of troublemaking. Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counsellors there is safety. Wisdom is too lofty for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. He who plots to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of foolishness is sin, and a scoffer is an abomination to men. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, "Surely we did not know this," does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will not render to each man according to his deeds? My son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place, for a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. He who says to the wicked, "You are righteous," him the people will curse. Nations will abhor him, but those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. He who gives a right answer kisses the lips. Prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, for would you deceive with your lips? Do not say, "I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work." I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Well, as we continue our studies in the book of Proverbs today, our subject is work. Work is great, isn't it? Work is a real pleasure and a real delight. Work is so easy. There's no problems with work. It is fantastic. And I'm sure those of you who are working in paid employment now and in the past, Monday morning was the best time of the week, wasn't it? When you've had a weekend off and you go back to work, it's absolutely wonderful. Who agrees with that? I'll stick my hand down. You might agree that Monday morning is a great day at the end of next month when we've got a bank holiday. You might agree that work's great, maybe if you're retired and you can watch people work all day, but generally to most, work is difficult. It is hard, inconvenient, it is a chore, it is tiring and often stressful. Even if the actual work that we do is enjoyable, it's something we like doing, still it is full of difficulty. Now, of course, work wasn't always like that. Adam, in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, work would have been a delight, a pleasure, a real blessing to him. So we can focus our imagination, as it were, on Genesis 2, verse 15, and think of the wonder of this thing. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And it would have been a wonderful job for him to do, a real delight in his heart. But what went wrong? Why is work such a chore? Well, the simple reason, the simple answer is the fall. For as we go into Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, after Adam and Eve have sinned in rebellion against God, we read God's judgment upon them and the curse that results from the fall. And the Lord says to Adam in verse 17, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Directly, work is a chore, it's difficult, it's hard, because of sin. We now, in this context, have difficulty in tilling the ground. Thorns and thistles, weeds, etc. grow up, and it's hard labour to get the fruit from the ground. But also work becomes more difficult because of the sinfulness of our own hearts and the sin in others. That makes it more difficult, doesn't it? As we have relationships with others, as we have to deal with others in work, sin has turned these things into a hard labour. But though work is hard, it is a necessary part of life. And it touches each one of us. Whether we're in paid employment or not, each of us has to face work of some sort or another. So what I want us to do from the book of Proverbs is to examine various principles concerning work and apply them to our lives, that we might have a truly Christian work ethic. So let's think about work. Well, the first big general principle is, don't be lazy, but work. And if there's nothing else we get from this afternoon, this is the big thing. Don't be lazy, work. Now, a recurring theme on this subject through the book of Proverbs is that we mustn't be lazy people. We must be willing to work. And as we are able to work, give ourselves to work, lest we would not have anything to eat. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." So the people who were thinking in terms of the second coming, that Jesus was going to come again soon, so we should work. Let's not bother working. Let's hang up our boots and our gloves or whatever. Let's just laze around and wait for the second coming of Christ. And Paul says, no. You've got to be willing to work. You've got to give yourself to work. You've got to be ready to work. Otherwise, you shall not eat. And really, Paul there was summarizing much of the teaching that is found in the book of Proverbs about the work. There are many verses that we could look at to consider this thought. But we're going to look at some of the more graphic passages in the book of Proverbs. So turn first of all to Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 6 to 11. Here's a great picture. "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man." So here, the great picture and comparison between a lazy sluggard and an industrious ant. We might have in our minds, I suppose with the animal kingdom in mind, an ant and a sloth. Sloth seems very slow, sluggish. Maybe we might view it to be lazy. I've got this in my mind. We went to Chester Zoo on Saturday, and in the Jaguar sort of house bit, there's a sloth, I'm going to say wandering around, they're sort of slowly climbing around. And normally there are some leaf cutter ants in a little cabinet thing. So in my mind, that's what we've got, slowly going around, and the ants going around, this, that, and the other, and they're cutting the leaves, and they're building their nests, and they're storing up food for the winter or whatever. And that's what we've got here. The ants always about doing things, and the slugger can't be bothered. But the ant, what does he get from all his activity? Well, the ant has enough for the winter months. He stored up enough food to keep him going through the famine season, as it were. But what about the sluggard? He hasn't got anything. He's nothing. Too lazy. And there's nothing for him. One picture, the ant and the sluggard. Chapter 24, we've read of this in verses 30 to 34. There we read, I went to by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. And I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. So, picture of a vineyard, and it's a lazy man's vineyard. If you've gone onto the continent, or even in this country now, you can see vineyards, and you can see row upon row of vines and the grapes coming off, and someone who's tended it well, it's producing a lot of fruit, and they're getting their income from that. But here is a lazy man's vineyard. You can't really see the vines. You certainly can't see any fruit. All that you can see is nettles and thorn bushes, and even the stone wall around it is broken down. It's totally disheveled. And there's absolutely no fruit from it. He's getting no income from it. He's in big trouble, because he couldn't be bothered to care for his vineyard. So, because of his laziness, he's going to remain poor and unable to feed himself and his family. With this picture in view, Isaac Watts wrote a poem for children many years ago. And just to have this in mind, the picture of what we've got in Proverbs 24. And Watts writes, I passed by his garden and saw the wild briar. The thorn and the thistle grow broader and higher. The clothes that hang on him are turning to rags, and his money still wastes till he starves or he begs. I made him a visit, still hoping to find he took better care for improving his mind. He told me his dreams, talked of eating and drinking, but he scarce reads his Bible and never loves thinking. Said I then to my heart, here's a lesson for me. This man's but a picture of what I might be. And that's a challenge, isn't it? That's what we could be like. We go down the road of laziness, of not giving ourselves to work. Well, if we turn also now to chapter 26 and verses 13 to 16, we have another picture of the lazy man. There we read, the lazy man says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion is in the streets. The door turns on its hinges. So the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. A lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. There's a number of things here about the lazy man. The lazy man's full of excuses. I can't go out to work. This is a great one, isn't it? I can't come to school because there's a lion in the road. In the plaza, in the square. Well, they may well have been, but it is bringing actually excuse, isn't it? It's an excuse. Let's make something up. let's work something through so that I don't have to go to work. I don't have to go to school. I don't have to do this, that, and the other. Lazy people are full of excuses. Let's examine ourselves. What excuses do we give to not work? Excuses are not real and valid. We need to watch ourselves, don't we? But furthermore, there's the sluggishness of the lazy man. I mean, I could only read it slowly, couldn't I, really? The pictures, a door turns on its hinges, so the lazy man in his bed, he can't even be bothered to turn over. Sort of hear the creaking of the door as the hinge goes, the creaking of the lazy man as he rolls over in bed. But then it comes to eating. Well, the lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. He's got the food in his hand. It's in the bowl. It's just too much effort to bring it to his mouth. Now, I'll give the sloth something. I was watching the sloth on Saturday, and it was slow, but he got hold of his fruit and he brought it to his mouth. And he ate. But such is the ingrained laziness here. He can't be bothered to eat. Again, we have Isaac Watts using this as a little poem. 'Tis the voice of the sluggard I heard him complain. You've walked me too soon, I must slumber again. As the door on its hinges, so he on his bed turns his sides and his shoulders and his heavy head. A little more sleep and a little more slumber. Thus he wastes half his days and his hours without number. When he gets up, he sits folding his hands, or walks sauntering, or trifling, he stands. And that's a picture of a lazy person. But here, you think that's pretty excessive, isn't it? How do you get to that point when you can't even be bothered to turn over in your bed and to eat? I think the sad truth is, the more lazy we are, the more lazy we will become. It's a vicious circle, isn't it? The more we can't be bothered to do something, the less drive we will have for work, until we reach the depths of the sluggard here in the book of Proverbs. And then we find ourselves in a desperate situation. So the big principle is, don't be lazy, but work. If we would eat, we must be prepared to work. It's interesting, I'm not sure who this quote comes from, but it says, nowhere except in the dictionary does success come before work. And that's it, isn't it? We must be prepared to work if we are to know and have what we need or have plenty. This is also stated in other proverbs. Quickly take you through a few. Chapter 12 and verse 11. He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. Chapter 14 and verse 23. In all labour there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. And chapter 20 verse 13. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with bread. And really, behind this, and it's true in every area of life, we must put in effort to achieve results. Yes, we acknowledge we are dependent upon God for all that we need. We are dependent upon him for his blessing upon our work. Yet the principle remains true. We will only bear fruit. We will only eat. We will only profit. We will only be successful if we work. Surely as we look at the great entrepreneurs of our day and in past days, one thing that cannot be said of them is that they are lazy sluggards. You couldn't say that, could you, of any of the great entrepreneurs of our day and of former days? One man, I don't know if you've heard of him, John Lang, remember Lang Construction, As a kid, I had a little toy crane with Lang on the side. He was a Christian man from a Brethren background, and through the last century, he built up this construction firm. I think it was about 1,600 times the size of what it was when he first took the helm of the family business. And just maybe a few highlights of his life as we go through our study. But one is found in the war years. So in the Second World War, one of the staff in the war observed that John Lang seemed to work like a machine in the war. He just kept on going, working. He gave everything he had to the war effort, arriving at jobs at 7:30 a.m. And he was then 65 years old. He kept on working, giving himself. Certainly wasn't a sluggard. But as we think about this principle of work and of not being lazy, how does Jesus fit into all this? Was Jesus lazy, or was he a hard worker? Well, we certainly couldn't say that Jesus was lazy. It's interesting, the testimony of John at the end of his gospel in chapter 21 and verse 24 and 25. We read, "This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." That was the hard work of Jesus Christ, just at this level. If everything that he did was written down, well, library upon library upon library upon library would be filled with all the books recounting what he had done. He healed the sick. He preached the gospel. He taught the disciples. He engaged with opponents. He did all manner of things. But all this culminated in his labor upon the cross. And it was a labor, of course, wasn't it, on the cross? It was a toil upon the cross as he gave his own life as a sacrifice for sin. And we read of that in Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 10 to 11. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." You know, laziness would have saved no one. But the labor of Christ saves us, saves his people. Literally, we must say, his blood, his sweat, and his tears have rescued us from our sin and given us the hope of glory. And surely then we need to follow in his footsteps to not be lazy, but to work. But you might say, what about holidays? What about times of rest? Are these not also valid? I mean, I've just come off 2 weeks holiday. Are these valid things? Well, we must recognize that there is a difference between laziness and taking necessary rest. Jesus himself recognized the need for necessary rest. So in Mark chapter 6 and verses 30 to 32, we read, "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while.' For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves." Take time to rest, Jesus is saying. It's loads going on, but you need to rest so you can do your work. And really, that is the difference between laziness and true rest. Laziness is avoidance of necessary work. Rest is necessary to help you to work. And that's the big difference. So, the big principle. Don't be lazy, but work. Now let's look at some sub-principles to help us to live this out in our lives. There are four things to help us in this. Firstly, we must work diligently. What does it mean to work diligently? Well, the dictionary defines it as careful and conscientious. And let's see how Proverbs uses this word diligent in the context of work. So chapter 10, verses 4 to 5. We read, "He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame." So really, diligence is the opposite to laziness. And if a person works conscientiously and carefully, that will be recognized. The hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. Sorry, I've gone ahead of myself. Really, it's a working hard, it's a working carefully, it's a working in wisdom to make sure that we are provided for. It is a working hard at the right time. So we've got the picture here of a farmer. And a farmer, he works hard all year round. But there's a particular time of year when he works really, 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 really hard. And he needs to put in that effort, that hard work, to bring in the harvest so that he is provided for the rest of the year. And there are certain jobs, certain times there are more intensely hard work. And the effort needs to be put into that time to get the job done so that we are provided for. Also, in terms of working diligently, we must turn to chapter 12 and verse 24, which I was jumping ahead to. Chapter 12, verse 24, "The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labour." If we work diligently, we will rule. This is obviously a general principle, but if we work carefully and conscientiously, that's going to be recognised by people. That we can be trusted with the job at hand and the work that's being done, so we will be promoted to manage others, to look after others, and to oversee the work. But on the other hand, the lazy will have to be forced to work right at the bottom of the pile. And they will be made to work, but they will be doing the jobs that nobody else wants to do, because they can't be bothered to put in the conscientious effort. Really, in the workplace today, what a way we can be a faithful in witness to Christ by being conscientious and diligent. And people see that because we are Christians, we are faithful in giving ourselves to working rightly. Also, under diligence, we find in Proverbs 21, verse 5, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. Those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty." Here the carefulness of diligence comes out. To not make hasty decisions. They are plans of the diligent that lead to plenty. But everyone who is hasty, it leads to poverty. The diligent will weigh up the matter and will know success in their labours. Here, chapter 13, verse 11 comes in. Also, "Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labour will increase." Often, by unsavoury means, the wicked will have plans to get rich quick. But what it's saying here is better to diligently plan and righteously obtain things little by little and go the way of the wicked. But also we can just think about this further. Isn't it the lazy who have their get rich quick plans, the easy way to get rich? For example, the lazy will not think through and plan through the implications of what they're thinking of doing. Whether it's setting up a business, they may think, right, I'm going to go self-employed, I'm going to make my millions in 5 seconds, and they do it blind, think they're going to make a quick buck, and then realize after a couple of months they can't do it, and they fall by the wayside. Also, what is the big get-rich-quick plan of many people? It's gambling, isn't it? I'm going to win the lottery. I'm going to win on the horses, so I don't have to work anymore. And that's the essence of laziness, isn't it? God calls us to work diligently, carefully, and conscientiously. So secondly, not only to work diligently, but to also to work skillfully. God has given us all different natural abilities, and we must use them in the workplace as best we can. We must develop them so that our work will be the best it possibly can. So in chapter 22, verse 29, do you see a man who excels or works skillfully in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. Again, such skill will in general be recognized. People will see the wisdom, see the ability that a person has, and it will be recognized and it will be used. And the person will be successful. Now, of course, this is an observation, this is a principle. Due to sin, there is much unfairness in the world. But no matter what, whether people recognize it or what not, we must work to the best of our ability. We must seek to do a good job, not just to rush through it, to get home early, but to give care and skill so that the best is accomplished. Back to Mr. Lang. And we think of him, if I can work out where it was that I was going to read. Here we read it. It says, the writer says, the key to the growth of the company, of John Lang's company, was the accurate costing method that Lang himself developed. He kept meticulous notes telling him the rates at which a man could work on all of the different building processes. He knew this because he had done the work himself. It meant that he could tender for work with remarkably accurate costings, knowing exactly how low he could get the price without losing money. It's a great one for me, an ex-accountant, that one. But see, John Lang's dad was wise. John Lang's dad was running the company before him. And he didn't put his son right at the top. He put him in right at the bottom. Okay, son, you learn as an apprentice. You go out on the building yard, you do the building work in the pouring rain, just like everybody else. And that's what he did. That's what John did. But while he was there, he noted how long it took to do all the building processes. So he knew how many bricks an hour could be laid. He knew how long this thing would take, how long that would take, and he had it in his mind, he wrote it down. And so when he became into management, when he was quoting for jobs, he could say, well, okay, it's going to take this many hours for this many people to do this much to do, and he could give an accurate quote and thus get the work at the right price. Where there's others, if they're just guessing, well, they could go wildly wrong. But what he was doing was using his skills to do the best job to bring about success. Furthermore, we are to work wisely. Really under this heading, we must see that we must work in a way which takes care of our responsibilities, that we are good stewards. So chapter 27, verse 23, we have read this in previous studies. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. It's that diligence, that carefulness that we've seen before, but that wisdom. We need to know what we've got. We need to know what's before us. How to attend to our flocks. And so in the, say, company situation, We need to think carefully and wisely how not to squander the company's money, how to work according to best practice, how to follow safeguards against being defrauded, etc., etc., etc. But wisdom is needed in all aspects of the workplace. Again, we turn to Mr. Lang, and we see wisdom really, I suppose, in terms of his forward thinking. Here he was in the war years, and we read that he anticipated the shortage of qualified bricklayers after the war. With this in mind, he developed a methods of system building called EasyForm, which involved casting concrete walls in situ without any need for a bricklayer. Unsurprisingly, the EasyForm work took off after the war. But he tended his flocks, he knew, right, what bricklayers we've got. We know that many have been sent out, many have been killed, sadly. We're not going to have many to do the building work, the bricklaying work after the war. So let's sort through another way of building. And that's what he did. He worked wisely. He was a good steward of what was before him. The fourth way, we must work with God's help. We must recognize we need the Lord. We need to commit to him all our work and all our plans that he might help, guide, and bless them. So in Proverbs 16, verse 3, we read, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." We mustn't work as if we didn't need God, as if we were self-sufficient. And here there is a big danger for us as Christians. The danger of segregating our Christian lives. We might, of course, recognize, well, I need God to do work in the church. I need God to play the piano. I need God to witness on the streets. I need God to do the children's work or whatever it might be. And we think, yes, we need the Lord. We pray. But when we go to work, well, we don't need him. And we fail to pray and we fail to commit our employment and our work to the Lord. But we must not do that. We need God in all aspects of work. And so we need to pray. John Lang came to a realization of this after a particularly difficult project that he was undergoing. It was laying of sewers in Barrow-in-Furness. And due to one thing and another, many outside of his control, the project became a year overdue, and the costs were spiralling, and it was all going dreadfully wrong. And we read at this time, he was around 30. He found himself carrying the fortunes of the family on his shoulders with a disastrous project getting behind schedule and a legal case against them. It was in the midst of this crisis that he cast himself on the Lord. In this context of desperation, he made the decisions that would shape the rest of his career. He pledged to the Lord that if he would keep him through the troubles, that he would make him a partner in the family business. And later he says the Lord kept his part of the contract. But that's really the essence of what he needed to come to. Before, he was just working and working and working, but then the Lord, through that time of desperation, caused him to see that you need me in that. You need my help. You need my wisdom. You need to depend upon me in your work. And that's the attitude that we must have. We need to pray about our work. We need to pray that it would be for God's glory. We need to pray for wisdom. We need to pray that we might be able to do our best. We need to pray for our witness in the workplace. But on the other side of the coin, we must also plan and work and do our work according to the word of God. Everything that we do in the work situation needs to be according to what God has revealed in his word. Our work ethic must be regulated by the truth of Scripture. It's got to be with God's help, according to God's ways. Certainly John Lang isn't the greatest example of the right work ethic. So we have seen our Saviour Jesus is. He truly lived with, worked with all diligence, with all skill, with all wisdom, in dependence upon the Spirit of God. And he accomplished great and wonderful things for which we must be thankful. Let us follow Christ in all aspects of our work. But we might ask the question, what aspects of work does this apply to? Well, it's all. What are those all? Well, of course, it's paid employment. We've been focusing mainly upon that, but it isn't just that. But it does apply to paid employment. Whatever your role is in paid employment, whether it's the managing director or the mill dog's body, these things we must do for the glory of God. It applies to your educational work, whatever that setting might be, whether it's school, college, university, etc. Give yourself to it in these ways, with skill and wisdom, independence of God, with diligence. It may be your home-making work. Your work in care for your family, for others in your household. It may be in terms of the chores that you are allotted to you, the responsibilities that you have in your own home. You must work hard and not be lazy in your own home. It applies in the work for the church as we serve the Lord, whatever the sphere of that work might be, whether it's the children's work, whether it's cleaning, whether it's a WSB, whether it's the flowers, whether it's hospitality, evangelism, preaching, etc., etc. We must work hard, dependent upon God. And you can probably think of other aspects of work that you might be engaged in. It's all got to be done to the glory of God, without laziness, with diligence, with skill and wisdom, resting upon God. But as we consider these aspects of work, before we close, there is one more important area to consider. And it's found in Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. We must apply what we have learnt to our spiritual lives, to the care of our souls. We must not be lazy spiritually. Rather, we must work hard and diligently to have a close walk with God. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We've got to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. There is a danger at times that we think our spiritual life will grow without effort. We watch the plants grow in the garden, they just seem to spring up and flower, and everything seems to be well, and it just happens. We think that's going to be the case with our spiritual lives at times. But the truth is, in dependence upon God, we need to put in effort to see spiritual growth. We need to work hard at prayer, to work hard at the study of God's word, to work hard in getting the most out of the sermon, to work hard at dealing with sin, to work hard, etc., etc., etc. Paul at times brings various illustrations to show the hard work of being a Christian and of living out the Christian life. One illustration of that of a sportsman, isn't it? Of course, we've got the Olympics coming up, and there are athletes all over the world putting in effort and toil and sweat and tears and even blood to try and get the most out of their bodies that they will achieve their goal at the Olympics. And so we must work hard at knowing God, serving God and worshipping God. And then, and only then, will we know true satisfaction, a true richness within our hearts as we know the Lord and walk with Him. So let us be careful to apply these principles to our lives in terms of our employment as well as our spiritual lives. Let us seek the glory of God in this manner, God who has loved us and has saved us through His hard work in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.